In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining.
Amen. Amen.
This week I've had a lot of fun following Forward Movement's Lent Madness. Every day, a new pair of faithful people from the Christian tradition have gone head-to-head for votes from the general public. The winner of the vote secures the next position on the Lent Madness bracket. This week, St. Patrick battled Brother Lawrence, the biblical father of Jesus, Joseph, cleaned the floor with Joshua of Promised Land fame. So in the spirit of Lent Madness, I present to you what on the surface looks like it would be a blowout match. Abraham, or Abram, the great patriarch of faith, versus Nicodemus. Both of these biblical figures have a lot to teach us about faith. And today, I think it's less about who gets our vote, but to whom we most can relate and how we will respond in faith. Nicodemus, in his conversation with Jesus, adds to the mix a concept we don't talk about much in the Episcopal Church, as in other churches, being born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus in the gospel, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Or in other translations, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." What does it mean to be born again? And what do Nicodemus and Abram have to teach us about this? Abram gives us a pre-Christian conception of what I think Jesus was talking about. Abram was an older man who'd settled in Haran with his wife and is given an imperative by God. God shows up suddenly and without introduction and calls Abram to leave his country, and not only that, leave your clan, leave your home, journey to a land that God will reveal. All the peoples of the earth will be made a blessing through you. God promises, if you follow, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. But first, God says, you have to utterly change everything about your entire life. Everything you know will change. Are you in? I like to imagine all the people who potentially said no to this proposition before Abram said yes. There's a study of people who were given news that their lifestyle choices, their diet, their level of exercise would lead to a shorter life unless they changed their habits. And the vast majority of people, they say they do want to change, but their behaviors show that they would rather die than make the lifestyle changes needed to live. Abram was in the vast minority of people who gave up everything, even his name, to move forward in faith. He was just out there. Nicodemus, on the other hand, is a man who has a comfortable life. He has a very powerful position in an elite group called the Sanhedrin. Many of us might be able to relate to Nicodemus or know a Nicodemus type. He was likely very confident. He knows all the right people and sometimes lets you know that. He always has an answer to the questions. He's the kind of guy who has what I like to call an IKEA button. I-K-E-A, I know everything already. His first words in his encounter with Jesus are, "I know that." Yet in our gospel today, we encounter Nicodemus, who was probably known to be self-assured and in control of most everything in his life. And he's coming to Jesus under the cloak of night. It's a clandestine encounter in the night. The night has a way of taking down our guard, unmasking us. It's a time when deep, unconscious thoughts have a way of rising to the surface and keep us up, wondering and stirring. It's at night that Nicodemus sought out Jesus. Nicodemus probably went out at night to avoid the scrutiny of his friends. Why would someone with his standing and authority in the Pharisaic community need to talk with the lowly rabbi Jesus? Most people who went to see Jesus were people who were pretty desperate. People who were physically hungering, people who were in need of healing, seeking out forgiveness in a very public way. They were desperate. Those were the kind of people who went to see Jesus. But here was Nicodemus, hungering in a different kind of way, desperate for answers. How many times have you been in a desperate place? Ventured vulnerably into a place, but with your guard up? That's exactly what Nicodemus does. He says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know who you are. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." Jesus answers Nicodemus and confounds him. He affirms that he's right. Jesus says, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me, unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." So Nicodemus challenges Jesus in return, his guard still up. "Born again? How can anyone who's been born do that? Explain it to me, Jesus. How exactly do we do that?" So Jesus, in Jesus' style, throws it back in Nicodemus's court. "Don't you see? This is not about who you know or what you know or what you do. This is about offering and opening yourself to the Spirit of God. This is how you see the kingdom of God." And the conversation winds down. We see Nicodemus show a bit of his vulnerable side in the last comment he makes to Jesus. It's the only question. "So how can these things be?" In the course of this back and forth, Nicodemus makes a huge leap. He goes from the guarded, self-assured, "We know," to a profound question. "How can this be?" I think we as the church have a way of coming off a bit like Nicodemus sometimes. The way he was in the beginning of the conversation with Jesus. I mean, look around us. We're gathered in this beautiful building with some of the finest stained glass in the world. And we're about to make some pretty lofty claims. We're going to say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." We're going to say that we believe in a virgin birth, a crucifixion that ultimately led to a resurrection. And not only that, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but of the body, and the life everlasting. To many ears, these statements of faith can come across as, "I know, I know, I know." Our confidence in what cannot fully be known can come across to the skeptical, questioning person as awfully self-assured, if not downright despotic. It's why we make a point of saying over and over again, as people of faith, as people in this church, "We believe," rather than "we know." We're not making any assertions of certainty here this morning, no matter how it comes across. And I ask you to do some research and see if you can find an Episcopal Church website with an absolute or dogmatic assertion. We say, rather, "We believe." So when we recite creeds, when we proclaim our faith, To some ears, it can sound very self-assured. But if we look more deeply to what we're really saying, it's this: I don't know anything for certain. But I have confidence that there is something beyond our knowing that gives us life. And this is how we're proclaiming it in this iteration of church. How can this be? I don't really know. So I believe. And our belief is what we spend the rest of our lives living into. Being baptized Christians or born again, or believers in general, is, as Bruce Epperly explains it, not so much a choice, but a result of our opening to an ever-evolving divine emergence. We can't conjure up a new birth. Nicodemus is right, but we can receive it the way Abram did when he said yes to God. Though we are always receivers, our desire to awaken to God, to pause long enough to receive grace, opens the door to a superabundance of life, which enables us to be born again and again and again. So being born again, it's not about knowing anything. It's not about knowing that you're saved or knowing for sure anything or having some kind of experience of God that is initiated by your doing. That's why the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible translates this being born from above. If you think about it that way, it's like being taken to a new spatial place. Being born again, born from above, is like this. It's like a person who's always understood the ground they walk on from the point of view of someone who is always viewing it from the ground. And then one day, they board an airplane for the very first time. And from the window, they view the ground that they knew so well from above, from that perspective, for the very first time. And from that point forward, they're never going to understand the ground the same way again. They have a new relationship with it, literally from above. But you have to be willing to board the plane to get the perspective. Nicodemus, in challenging Jesus, could only see from ground level, his ground level, at first. But by going to Jesus in the dark of night, by seeking him out, it was like he was boarding the plane. Because Nicodemus goes to Jesus, he's opening himself to that change, to that relationship with him. Even with his defensive, skeptical, and questioning posture, the relationship has the power to change Nicodemus. Because what happens when you make the decision to enter into a dialogue or enter into any kind of relationship? When we do this, we open ourselves to something beyond ourselves, to conversation, to a transformation that's beyond our ground view. Now, we don't know from today's conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus how Nicodemus responded to Jesus beyond his incredulity. But we do have this at the close of the Gospel of John, all the way in chapter 19, where Nicodemus shows up again, this time at the burial of Jesus. And this time he's defined by that encounter in the dark. It says, Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night. But at this point in the story, he's at Jesus' grave in broad daylight. And not only that, he's carried with him 75 pounds of expensive aloe and myrrh to anoint Jesus' body for burial. Now, no one was going out in broad daylight to Jesus' grave at this point, but Nicodemus was. And we can surmise from that one verse from the Gospel of John that tells us where Nicodemus was and what he was doing, that that encounter in the dark transformed him. From being a man ashamed by his desire to converse with Jesus, to being an empowered man emerging in broad daylight, basically with aloe and myrrh, proclaiming that he's a lover of and disciple of Jesus. Now, we don't know when exactly that transformation took place, in the night, in that conversation, or if it was a long and slow transformation. But we do know that Nicodemus was dramatically changed. So this is a promise that is good news for us all. For those of us who are like Abram, who so readily believe, who have long been willing to drop everything and follow God. And for those of us who are still most comfortable coming to Jesus in the dark of night. And the whole born again thing, born from above. Well, if you're willing to board the plane, fasten your seatbelts and prepare for takeoff. Amen.